Book of Matthew, chapter 5. We've been here for several Sunday nights, and we'll jump right back into the text here in just a moment. Jesus is speaking about morals in the Sermon on the Mount. He's giving instruction about how that we're to conduct our life. And in this next section that we have moved into, he primarily speaks about how that it affects others and the effect that it has on our heart. And you'll remember, as we see the text here in a moment, he first stated how that it is akin to murder to be angry with a brother or sister in Christ. And I can't for the life of me understand how folks can say amen in a sermon and then carry a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ. And the Lord draws some very strong lines there. And then he said that it was akin to adultery, to lust after a woman. And so in our context, we've begun this section on marriage, and we'll move into the next part of it here in just a moment. Now let me say to you tonight that these next couple verses are difficult to study. It's not difficult because the Bible's difficult, but it's difficult because of the world in which we live and the culture in which we face today. And I readily understand that as I preach this message tonight, there will be good men who disagree, and sometimes rightly so. There will be perhaps even folks in this room tonight who would have a different opinion. We're speaking about a subject that is personal to some folks, and so the subject matter is difficult. Again, let me reiterate, it's not because the Bible's difficult, it's because that society is sinful. And I realize that, and I want to be graceful. I want the Lord to help us wrap our mind around the context tonight, and I trust that we will have an open heart to learn a couple things. Matthew chapter 5, I'm not going to ask you to stand. We've read these verses a couple times. Let me read verse 31 and verse 32, and then we'll pray and get into the message. And it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here, and Lord, I thank you for the patience and faithfulness of your people, and I pray that for a few moments tonight you would allow us to be able to set aside frustrations and even, Lord, at times personal opinion, and help us to be willing to examine the Scripture. I pray that you would give me clarity and boldness. And Lord, above all, we want the Holy Spirit to be present, and we want you to have the glory and to be magnified in all that's said and done. Help us, Lord, to have a balance in Scripture along with the difficulties that society gives us to embrace. And we pray that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Roman numeral 3 as the Lord is dealing with morals and specifically our demeanor when it comes to dealing with others. And I want to jump right into the outline. And last week, we looked at number 1, defiling a marriage. And I would challenge you and encourage you that if you have not were not able to be in the service last Sunday night, then get a copy of that. Go on our website and download it, because it is, again, it is an area that many people struggle with, and it's an area that I think is very personal in a lot of ways. Now, tonight we go from defiling marriage to number 2, the defaulting marriage. What is it that is happening to the breakdown or a part of the breakdown in our society? And we've laid the foundation, Scripture has laid the foundation, that there is a Bible command that we're not to take part in fornication or adultery. Now that is crucial as we start this entire sermon tonight, because there are some folks today in our culture, I hope not so much Christians, but there are some folks today in our culture who want to believe that fornication is fine and adultery is fine. It really doesn't matter how you live your life. And that's just silly. That doesn't fit with the Scripture. And so let us begin tonight by being reminded that it is clearly against the Word of God for a child of God to live a life of fornication or adultery. And the Bible also commands that we're to protect our marriages and that we are to be committed to staying together. How is that possible if there have been sexual acts of infidelity? Are we required by the Bible to stay married? These are questions that many people have. They're legitimate questions. They're questions that need to be answered from the Word of God. And let us go back for a moment and let's just reestablish some principles, some Bible principles that are foundational to this whole study. And you understand that in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God is the originator and the designer of the marriage relationship. God intended that marriage would take place between a man and a woman. That's a starting point. And furthermore, he went on to lay a foundation and to teach us that there is a sacredness in the sexual union between a man and a woman. When a husband or to be and a wife to be stands up and they give their wedding vows, it is intended in the origin and the picture of marriage that that marriage relationship not be consummated, that that sexual union not take place until after the marriage, until after the wedding vows have taken place. We're speaking about an exclusive relationship between a man and a woman. In Genesis chapter 2, it was not until God united Adam and Eve, giving them one to another, commanding them that they were to cleave to one another, that then the Bible says that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. God has designed and pictured for us this close-knit, this sacred, this closed, exclusive relationship that takes place between a man and a woman. But what happens if one or both parties break that sacred trust? What takes place in that marriage? I read about a family that was coming home from church one day, and the Sunday school lesson was on the Ten Commandments, and as they were getting in the car and they were driving out, the little boy in the back seat said, "Daddy, what does it mean, thou shalt not commit agriculture?" And without skipping a beat, the dad from the driver's seat said to the little boy, he said, "Son, that means you're not to plow in somebody else's field." And that answer contented the little boy, and it contented the dad. It is sad, ladies and gentlemen, that we are watching the destruction of marriage all across our land today. Do you know that nothing has ruined more marriages like adultery? It has been the leading cause of divorce for probably nigh centuries. Infidelity seems to be rampant. Recently, there's a book entitled The Industry of Infidelity, which, by the way, infidelity has become an industry in the United States of America. But in the book, the author interviewed 66 women, and she found that 21 of the 66 women were having affairs, some of them, to try and preserve the marriage that they were in. Go figure. 5 years later, she went back and she interviewed the same 21 women and found that only 3 of the 21 were still married. 81% of them had been divorced at least once, and some were on their second and third marriage in just 5 years. Nothing populates the courts and pads the pockets of lawyers like infidelity. I can tell you this, that if you want to keep your marriage intact, one thing's for sure, you better protect moral purity. And every man and every woman ought say amen to the fact that it is vital that there is trust and that there is a sacredness in that relationship. If you break the marriage vow through a sexual unfaithfulness, it shows dishonesty. That dishonesty kills trust, and that loss of trust kills a marriage. You cannot have a strong marriage without having trust. Now, what we've done today in our culture and in our churches is we've taken infidelity, we've taken adultery, we've taken other such things, and we've made them grounds for divorce. But in all actuality, according to the Scripture, they're really grounds for forgiveness. Thank God today that it does not matter the sin and it does not matter the infraction. I'm glad that forgiveness is available from the Word of God. That doesn't mean that forgiveness is always easy. That doesn't mean that forgiveness is always something that can just happen overnight. But by the grace of God, I want to say to you tonight that you can keep your marriage together even if there's been a failure. There are couples all around this world, couples closer than what you may know and may think, who have done it. And it can be done. Well, preacher, the law says to put her away. And by the way, that's what they were saying in Jesus' day too. Now, I think the key to this passage and others like it is understanding the words and getting some context of the audience that we are reading about, or those that are hearers in that day. Notice, if you would, the Bible says in verse number 32, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery." The word fornication carries the idea of a sexual relationship before marriage. The book of Matthew has a Jewish audience primarily. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking primarily to those that are of Jewish descent. Now, there are others who would be represented in this crowd, but suffice it to say, we're writing to an audience of Jewish descent. The book of Matthew, Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. And there are some today that want to take this verse and others like it and claim that the word fornication also includes adultery. But if you study the Scripture, you'll find that every time that in the book of Matthew, Jesus speaks on this subject, he always differentiates between the two. Every single time. We, because in our culture today, we have defined it to include what is a broader term and what seems to work a little better for us. What's happened that even in our churches today, we have termed this the exception clause. It doesn't matter whether you agree or disagree, that's a fact. That's a fact in churches all across our land today, and many people, maybe you've never been in this position before, but many folks are running to the house of God when there's trouble in their marriage, and they're saying, "Yeah, but preacher, don't I have," looking for an exception, looking for a reason, looking for some biblical way to get out of a relationship that they are in. And because of that, many, many folks have termed this a place in the Scripture where you can just divorce your spouse for anything. Well, that's silly, and that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's certainly not what Jesus is advocating. And by the way, that's not the position of those in the early church who believed in the permanency of marriage. Actually, it was when Martin Luther broke free from the Catholic Church that he publicized and popularized the idea of divorcing in relationships because of this situation or that situation, and that's still readily popular even today in our churches. But the word fornication here in Matthew chapter 5 comes from the Greek word porneia, and it does not mean adultery, or else it would be in the same context where the word is used in the same verse. It would be the Greek word mokia, which carries that relationship after the marriage. Furthermore, in the Jewish culture, adultery was not settled by divorce. Do you know how they took care of it? They stoned them. Now, aren't you glad we don't live under the law today? Man, I am. But they wouldn't be calling for divorce by the law. They would be saying, let's take them outside the gates of the city and let's stone them to death. So please understand the context of the Scripture. Now, I will reiterate this several times. You may say, preacher, I have a friend, or I have a so-and-so, and I have this idea or this opinion. That's fine. hold all of that, look at the scripture. I want to give you some Bible principles that we can hold to. Leviticus chapter 20 speaks specifically about the law of adultery. Now, we do not live under the law. Thanks be to God for that. I'm glad that we're not held to that. I'm glad that you didn't have to bring two turtle doves and you didn't have to slaughter a lamb to get into the temple today. Thank God for that. But let's apply context where it is. So, what are we saying here? Well, let me give you a couple things that I think will help us. First of all, there is something that the law prohibits. Verse number 31. It hath been said that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. All right? The law of Moses made provision for divorce. But under what circumstance? Well, hold your place. Flip over to Matthew chapter 19, and it is in the same context where Jesus answers this question. Matthew chapter 19, notice several verses. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. You can catch up when you get there. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, by the way, let's pause for a moment and let's just stop and realize this is the same thing happening today. Well, I just don't love her anymore. Well, we have irreconcilable differences. Well, we had a prenuptial agreement for every cause. And you don't really even have to have a cause today. You can walk down to the courthouse tomorrow. You can file for divorce. And in the space where it asks you, you can put nothing and they'll file it. And that's what they were asking that day. Verse number 4, and he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, marriage was God's idea. Marriage is fundamental. To society, it is fundamental to our relationships and to our families. There is a bond that is established that is so close that the Bible speaks about. It makes two people become as one flesh. And there was no room in God's original plan for marriage for polygamy or divorce. No room for those. Not in God's plan. Have you not read from the beginning? This is how God designed it. And the letter of the law was that one man was to be married to one woman, and they were to stay married until death do them part. That was God's plan. Well, that wasn't a good enough answer. So look at verse 6. They questioned him. Verse 7. And they said unto him, Well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? I can just hear their inflection and their sarcasm in their voices they speak. And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. We've already read that verse, it sounds like. It's pretty close to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Now, you remember, as we've established in Matthew chapter 5, and so is again the case here in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is going past the teachings of the Pharisees, past the teachings of the rabbis in that day, who have twisted the law to make it fit them, who have twisted it to say what they wanted to say. Jesus goes past all of that to eternal principle and gives to them some Bible eternal foundation. And the context of original marriage, Jesus said, that was never the case. It was never intended that man was to go find another woman or that woman was to go find another man. It was never the case that man was to have more than one woman. There's a lot of jokes there, and I stopped. Did you notice that? I stopped. In fact, you go back to what Jesus referenced and what we've already referenced in Genesis chapter 2. In the sinless perfection of the Garden of Eden, divorce was never questioned. It wasn't needed. It was the need would never arise in that particular setting. But man isn't in paradise anymore. We're not in the Garden of Eden, and we are all part of the fallen Adamic nature. So why did Moses say to give them a bill of divorcement? By the way, that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Well, notice how Jesus answers that, found in verse number 8. Because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. Because of the hardness of the heart on one part or in both parts. Now, it's important to pause and to remember for just a moment that this Deuteronomy chapter 24, this reference in Matthew chapter 19, is not a part of the original law that God gave on Mount Sinai. That's crucial. That's vital in understanding the context, and we'll see more about that in just a moment. And so Moses has allowed divorce to take place because of the hardness of the heart of mankind, because the wife got hard-hearted, or because the man got hard-hearted, or because both of them got hard-hearted, and because there were problems and difficulties. Moses said, I tell you what, it'd be better for you to just give them a writing of divorcement. Why would Moses say that? Well, under the Old Testament law, an Old Testament covenant, and what was happening in that culture, it was common. Are you listening? It was common for people to refuse to marry and just live together in illicit sexual relationships. Huh. Sure sounds like today, doesn't it? You understand, notice a word in verse number 7, because this is really helpful. When the Pharisees are questioning Jesus, they say this, why did Moses then, what's that next word? Command. Moses did not command it. He allowed it. In fact, Jesus said he suffered it. Moses, you're not going to find in the Old Testament, you flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, chapter 22, and chapter 24, you won't find where Moses said, well, if this has happened, if A and B equals C, then therefore you must get a divorce. Moses didn't command it. But he suffered it. It was allowed to take place because of the state of man's heart and because of the wickedness that was happening. It's as if we can understand the expression in Jesus' voice to say, Moses said, if you're going to do it, it might as well be legal. I mean, if you're going to go through with it, then it might as well be legal. Do you realize, and we could spend a long time here, but under the Old Testament law, if a man had taken a lady, a maid, and forced her to lie with him, then the Bible commanded that he was to take her to be his wife, and under no circumstances was that relationship ever allowed to be dissolved. Wow. Do you realize what that means today? If anybody was ever in a position before marriage where they had lost their virginity, they must get married, and under no circumstances could they ever be divorced. Can you imagine if America had that law? And so, here's what Moses is dealing with. People don't want to get married. They'd rather just live together. And what would happen is, if they were forced into that situation because of the hardness of their heart, there's quite possibly that there would be danger involved, and someone might even have their spouse killed so that they could get out of the relationship. There would most definitely be the temptation of abuse. There would be all sorts of lawless liaisons that were happening, and Moses shrugs his shoulders and says, if it's going to take place, and if it's going to happen, then we might as well put some parameters around it, and we might as well make it legal. Let's give her a writing of divorcement so that it can be etched out in our day and everyone will know so. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I think sometimes in our interpretation of the scripture, we want to leave that part off. We want to say, well, but from the beginning, it wasn't. Yeah, that doesn't really matter. What matters is that we're sinful and here's where we are, and so let's give him a writing of divorcement. Well, the Lord repeats almost verbatim that immorality breaks the marriage bond when he answers that question again in verse number 9. So what happens if this is taking place in our culture today? By the way, divorce still happens. Happens all the time. And by the way, but from the beginning, that was not God's plan. That was not God's plan. Now again, let me say, I realize that this is personal. There are people under the sound of my voice who have suffered the breakup of divorce. And it's miserable. It's miserable. If for no other reason, you ought to say, preacher, let's keep as many people as we can from being in that situation, even if you were the innocent party, and even if you would say to yourself, boy, preacher, I never felt better in my life than to get away from that relationship, fine, I understand that, but at least recognize that it would be good to keep young people from ever getting in that relationship to begin with. God help us, we're in the preaching of the Word of God. As the pastor is preaching on subjects like this, we've got too many adults sitting out there with a notebook wanting to try to scratch down all the problems and look at him with a squinted eye, when what we ought to be saying is, hey, let's cheer on the Word of God and let's keep young people from being in that same place. And so Jesus said, yes, it happens just like it happens today. And by the way, in case I forget to say it, if you're divorced or you've suffered that divorce, that doesn't make you any less in the sight of God. Aren't you glad that He's merciful and that He is forgiving and God can use you and you can have a fresh start? There may be some limitations and you may not be able to serve where you used to be able to serve, and there may be opportunities that don't avail themselves, but thanks be to God that God can still do something in your life and you've not been cast out and you're not a throwaway. Way, God still loves you. So what happens? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Letter B is the Lord's prohibition, verse 32. There have been many, many people hurt by divorce. And I would say to you that sometimes good people disagree with the interpretation of what Jesus speaks in verse 32. Did you know, look this way, because this is important. Did you know that it's possible for you to disagree with the preacher and not be disgruntled? Now, I'm going to give you some Bible references and verses here in a moment, and you may say, well, preacher, I just don't agree with that. Well, that's fine. You're entitled to that opinion. But before you hasten to that too far, let me say that I know from whence it feels to be in the seat where you are. I served an assistant pastor for 10 years before I became a pastor. To my knowledge, only one time did I ever bring up to my pastor that I disagreed with something. Saying, wow, you guys had a phenomenal relationship. No, we disagreed on a lot of things. But you know what I realized? I didn't need to tell him about it. Because God knew about it. Now, I'm not saying you have to be that way, but I'm simply saying it's possible to disagree and not be disgruntled. And if I stray from the Scripture, by all means, I would be ready to recant that. But I want to give us some Bible principle. There are questions that come out of this. Should a person divorce? Should they remarry? Are they to stay in a relationship where somebody is unfaithful? What if they're in a dangerous relationship? Well, there's no way I could answer all those questions in one message for a couple reasons. Number one, you wouldn't listen. Number two, you would leave. But I would say that if a person is in a relationship where there is physical harm, then they ought to get out of that relationship and seek help. I would also say that if a person is in a relationship where their disobedience to God is being demanded, that they also ought to seek help. But that's not what Jesus is addressing, and that's often not what people are addressing when they come to Matthew chapter 5 either. And so, it's interesting to me that Jesus Christ is 100% consistent when he deals with the fact that moral impurity is a detriment to the marriage. Is there an exception? And what is the exception? Well, remember, if you would, for just a moment, that Matthew is addressing Jewish readers. Why is that important? Because these verses don't show up in the books of Mark and Luke. They would be addressed to Gentile readers. Also in that day, in the Greek and the Roman cultures, it was common to put away your husband. But again, Matthew speaks none to that because the context doesn't lend itself to that. And so I believe, based on the context of these hearers, there are three things that they would readily understand when Jesus says, "But I say unto you, except." What would that mean? Well, let me give you a couple of those exceptions. First of all, is the unfaithfulness that would take place during the betrothal period. Now, if you're not familiar with Old Testament marriage covenant law, this might be something that you would enjoy studying, but it was customary in that day that when a man and a woman, when the parents of an exchanged couple would exchange gifts, that then they were betrothed one to another. We would use the term engaged. They were betrothed one to another. And the contract during that betrothal period was binding. Until they were married, it was a binding contract. And what happened was, the groom would then go back to his father's house, and he would begin making preparations to build on a room. He would be preparing the bridal chamber. He would be making a place for this new bride to be. It was often the case that during that betrothal period, the groom was exempt from having to go to war. He was often exempt from having to go to the field. Man, imagine that. We'd have a lot of poor young couples if they quit working the year before they got married. Some of them didn't start working before they get married. But this was a relationship that custom and culture would understand in that day, and it was very much normal that during that 1 year period, there would be very little, if any, interaction at all. So, can you imagine, ladies, that a young man sweeps you off of his feet? Her feet, your feet. Somebody's feet got swept. He gives to you a ring. I mean, you hear wedding bells and birds circling around you, and you saw the hearts above you. And for the next year, you never hear a word from him. That's interesting that before marriage, that's important. After marriage, some folks say, well, I wish I wouldn't hear that much from her anyways. Never mind. Never hear a word from her. Do you not think that it would be the natural tendency of the flesh to begin to question to yourself, I wonder if he even loves me? I wonder if he's coming back? I wonder if he still remembers. By the way, this is the reason why there are pictures of the church being the bride of Christ. And it so closely relates to the marriage relationship. That picture of the church being the bride and Jesus Christ being the groom and that relationship, they go hand in hand in the Word of God. That's why the Bible uses the terms that we are espoused to Christ. That's why the Bible speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's why the Bible speaks about the marriage relationship. That's why the Bible speaks about nations that committed spiritual adultery. That's the reason why. And then as the time got near, as the groom has done his work, and the father says to him, it's okay, son, go get your bride. Then the trumpeters would announce that the bridegroom is coming. By the way, the Bible speaks about that with the Lord Jesus Christ coming for the church. The trumpeters would announce the bridegroom is coming, and this bride-to-be was to keep a candle lit in her window at all times, awaiting for her return. You know what that meant? That meant that she was spoken for. That meant that she was taken. That meant that she belonged to somebody. Boy, you can get some pretty good preaching out of that. Thanks be to God that when Jesus Christ left this place, he promised to us the comfort of the Holy Ghost of God, and he put within sight of us the Holy Spirit living within us. It's the promise that he would come again. It's the promise that we have that the bridegroom will come for the bride. And that's the culture of that day. And then the groom would come and he would take her, And he would take her to his father's house where he has prepared a place for her. And the marriage was consummated on the first night of the wedding. And during this 1 year betrothal period, if unfaithfulness or sexual uncleanness was discovered, then the contract could be broken. By law, it could be abolished or dissolved because the bride then would be given a writing of divorcement saying, now wait a minute, you belong to me, but you were unfaithful. Furthermore, if on the night of the wedding the wife was found not to be a virgin, the covenant was considered fraud and would be broken. Now there is no greater picture of that. We have clearer picture in all the scripture than Matthew chapter 1, verse number 19, which you see on the screen behind me. If you want to flip back there a page or two, you're welcome to do that. But the Bible says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. There are two words that are used here that are important. The first one being her husband, teaching us the permanence and the sacredness of that espousal time. And the second one being that he was minded to put her away. In other words, Joseph was going to put Mary away, give her a writing of divorcement because she's with child. But then the angel stepped in. Said, Joseph, let me tell you what's going on. She is of child because of the Holy Ghost of God. She would conceive the Son of God, and we understand the story there. And because our culture does not practice these types of measures, many reject this interpretation of fornication. It's not broad enough for them, and they've expanded it to say, well, that has to do with any kind of sexual infraction in the Bible. But Jesus, incidentally, in the same verse, uses the term fornication and adultery, different root words, and differentiates between the two. Do you realize that a lot of this could be solved in our culture if we would just get back to an old-fashioned appreciation for what purity is? In 2010, there was a survey done that found, and I don't know the accuracy of this, but they found that only 5% of people make it to the wedding altar as virgins. 5%. Shocking. Is it any wonder why once we cross the marriage threshold, if we've started wrong, we struggle? So number one, I think there is an exception that speaks about that fornication, we don't use the word betrothal, but that uncleanness that has taken place before the marriage relationship. Say, preacher, what does that look like? Well, you got a young person that's 18 years old and they've fallen in love with a young person that's 21 years old and they've decided that they're going to get married. And somewhere in that relationship, before or after, but before the wedding night, there's been an infraction, there's been a sexual impurity, there's been unfaithfulness, sometimes between the two of them, sometimes with others. Then the Bible makes it very clear that it would be logical. And Jesus said, saving for the cause, that relationship could be legally and scripturally severed. We don't look at it that way because we don't think marriage is that important, much less engagement. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Number two, there is another Old Testament principle here, and the word porneia in the New Testament, fornication, is also used to describe unnatural relationships. Things like incest. You see the passages behind me there on the screen, Leviticus chapter 18. The Bible goes through an exhaustive list from aunt to sister to mother-in-law to daughter, you name it. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that there was so much fornication and uncleanness that there would be relationships within the family, and it ought not be so. Bible uses a term in Leviticus chapter 18 to uncover the nakedness, meaning having sexual relationships. And because this kind of a relationship was never sanctioned by God to begin with, it's to be terminated. Are you okay with that? Here's the third one. The third one, did it ever come up? Oh, there it is. The third one is because of homosexuality. Once again, this is an unnatural relationship. In fact, Romans chapter 1, the Bible speaks about leaving the natural use of a man and with a woman and vice versa. And the Bible speaks about that abomination. The sodomite marriage could never, in fact, I don't even think the word marriage belongs there. The sodomite relationship could never fulfill God's design as seen in Adam and Eve. It could never do so. Nor could it ever fulfill the command to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Who ever dreamed that in the United States of America, we would be dealing with in our country, yea, in our churches, the problem of homosexuality? You can drive within the bounds of DeSoto County and go to Baptist churches tonight who are proponents of homosexual relationships. That we should accept them, we should love them. And by the way, I think that all are loved in Christ. I think that all can be saved. I do not believe that a person cannot be saved from their sin. That is false doctrine. God can deliver us from any sin. But these types of relationships were never sanctioned by God to begin with, and therefore, as abominations, they are to be dissolved. There is no such thing as a gay marriage. Now, I know the world may say that. There's no such thing as a gay church. There is no such thing. Now, I realize this is a Sunday night crowd, but ladies and gentlemen, if that were true, and if that be the case, you're talking about a supposed group of believers, if they were gathering together, yet indulging in this kind of wickedness, wickedness that the Bible clearly condemns, then they would get right. There is no such thing. So the question becomes, what happens if you're in a bad relationship? What if you're the victim that's innocent? What if you're the victim of a divorce? Well, I don't have a 1, 2, 3 to give you tonight, but I would say this to you, you ought to get help. Don't be too proud or too embarrassed to receive counsel. And by the way, you need to listen to counsel. You need to listen to the counsel. And heed the Bible principle. I never met a couple yet, not a one, 100% without fail. I never met a couple yet where, whether they were still married or already divorced, where both parties were not at fault in some way. Never met a one. And it's always going to be that case. If you're in a relationship now that seems to be unhealthy, that there are difficulties, and I plead with you tonight, my friend, do not terminate that relationship. If you've not settled it with the Lord, then first of all, seek God's forgiveness. Second of all, seek to be restored with your spouse. Seek to serve the Lord together and to pray together and purpose to be a spiritual rebuilder so that you can strengthen others. There may be other young people or young couples that come across your path, and they may need help and encouragement and strength. One of the great discouragements of being a pastor is when there are people in the church who are cheerleaders for divorce. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that the pastor's mission and goal is to put homes back together and to restore couples and to build them up on the Word of God? How detrimental to the Word of God when you come to the house of God and somebody's saying over here, you ought to divorce them, you ought to divorce them. I tell you what, I do. I divorce them. You don't need to be a cheerleader for divorce. Be a cheerleader for God to keep folks together for the cause of Christ. My goodness, we have enough trouble with the world destroying marriages. We don't need help within the church doing it. And yeah, there may be limitations. There may be some frustrations, but God will still use you and God will bless you. You're not done. You're not thrown out, and you can help others. to perhaps be faithful to the Lord as well. Wherever you are in your relationships, some folks, you've been married for 50 years. We cheer you on. Some folks have been married but 20. Some folks have been married just a few years. And the journey is long. And believe it or not, you'll probably find something about them that annoys you. Before you even get home tonight, maybe. I don't know. But whatever happened to us taking the Scripture and applying it with where we are, instead of taking the Scripture and trying to make it say something that's convenient to what we want? Now, I realize not everybody will take the same stand, but as best of my ability and as best as the Scripture supports, Old Testament and New Testament alike, that's Jesus' answer. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that it would be thorough enough to guide us and to help us. And Lord, perhaps even in our midst tonight, there may be some who are in the throes of trial in their marriage. And oh God, I plead with you that you would get a hold of their heart and help them to understand that that relationship can be salvaged and restored. And Lord, help us tonight to be people dedicated to the permanency of marriage. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.